This is Pastor Cassieri with Andersonville as we continue our study of the course, the Book of Zechariah. We're going to continue in lesson number 16. And what we had done in lesson 16, as we had gone through the outline as given in the course, and then I've been going back and giving some in-depth commentary verse by verse and Zechariah chapter number 11, and I want to pick up Zechariah 11 in verse number 17. Let's read verse 17 in Zechariah 11. Woe to the idle shepherd that leaveth the flock. The sword shall be upon his arm and upon his right eye, and his arm shall be clean dried up, and his right eye shall be utterly darkened. We see the flock mentioned in Zechariah 11, verse 17. These are tens of thousands of men around the world who call themselves a pastor. Let us consider from these verses what a pastor should and should not be. He should visit those that be cut off. He should seek the young ones. He should heal the broken. He should feed those who cannot or do not feed themselves. He should stay with the flock. With John 10, especially in times of trouble or danger, as we're told the Lord said in Gospel of John chapter 10. He should not use the flock for his personal gain or advantage. He should not remove their means of protection. He should not cripple them so they cannot walk properly on their own. He should not have any connection with idols or make one of himself. And the question we have to ask ourselves as pastors, what kind of pastor are you? Again, Zechariah 11, verse 17. We read, the sword shall be upon his arm and upon his right eye. Here is the deadly wound mentioned in Revelation 13. Whether or not the term deadly wound means he is killed and raised from the dead or near death and miraculously healed, we cannot say. What we do know is that his arm, which one we are not told, and his right eye are ruined. And let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 13 with me to see such a judgment upon an idolatrous king. 1 Kings with me, chapter 13, and verses 1 through 14. Behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord, and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon them, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord hath spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. And it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, Lord, hold on him. And his hand which he put forth against him dried up, so that he could not pull it in again to him. So we see a similar judgment on an idolatrous king here in 1 Kings chapter 13, verses 1 to 4, Jeroboam. Again, we read, the sword shall be upon. This proves that not everyone loves the beast. He will be openly opposed prior to this wound. Afterward, when the execution of dissidents gets into full swing, such discontent will mostly likely keep a private matter. We see his arm and his right arm. Many a man with a bad arm or a blind eye has been called the Antichrist. Much has been made of Napoleon's bad arm, Hitler's shaky limb from drug addiction, not a sword, Moshe Dayan's bad eye, etc. All this guesswork is an embarrassment to the church, as these antichrists end up dying as the world goes on. And the thing we're reminded is, my dear friend, just stick to the book, the Word of God, please. We read again, clean dried up, in Zechariah 11, verse 17. Clean dried up. Let's take a quick look at the history of the tribe of Gad, for it yields an interesting tidbit regarding the beast. The prophecy of Genesis 49:19 would suggest a constant state of warfare in a wild, unsettled existence for Gad. Moses later tells how Gad usurped his position and appointed himself a land grant in the wilderness side of Jordan before Canaan was divided in the days of Joshua. And we read this in Numbers 32, verses 1 through 18. The portion became known as Gilead, Deuteronomy chapter 3, verses 12 through 15. As to Gad's enlargement, in Deuteronomy 33, verses 20 to 21, we learn of Gad dwelling in the suburbs of Sharon, 1 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 16, which was not a part of their original grant, according to Joshua 13, 24 to 28, Joshua chapter 13, verses 24 to 28. Their self-will in choosing land east of Jordan was as disastrous as the choice of Lot. In fulfillment of Jacob's word, they were constantly at war. We see this in Judges chapter 11, verses 4 to 12. And 1 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1. Because of their location, separated from their brethren by the expanse of the Sea of Galilee, they were among the first tribes led into captivity. And we read about this in 1 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 26. Today, their land, known as the Golan Heights, is among the most troubled areas in the Middle East. But Gad's overcoming in the end times seems to be detailed in Jeremiah chapter 49, verses 1 and 2, and possibly Zephaniah chapter 2, verses 8 to 9. It does not seem too great a stretch to match the tearing of Deuteronomy 33:20 with the wounding of Zechariah 11:17. None can be certain, but this gives reason to believe that the Antichrist could come from Gad. So that ends lesson 16 in our study in Zechariah chapter 11. Now what we want to do is turn our attentions to lesson number 17 as we begin. Lesson number 17, which is going to cover Zechariah chapter 12. In Zechariah 12, we have 14 verses. And if you look at your outline, we see a couple of main points that we'll cover. And then again, like I've done in chapter 11, I'm going to go back and make some in-depth comments. But we see the main two points covered in lesson 17 of Zechariah 12, verses 1 to 14. First of all, we see the future siege of Jerusalem in Zechariah chapter 12, verses 1 to 9. And then we see the vision of the crucified Messiah and its results in Zechariah chapter 12 and verses 10 through 14. And, of course, under each one of those main points, we discuss some subpoints in our discussion here. But let's begin lesson 17, chapter 12 of Zechariah. I'll give you a few introductory remarks on that chapter. Israel's rejection of the Good Shepherd prophesied in Zechariah 11, verses 1 through 14, which now has become history, is followed by the prophecy of the nation's acceptance of the worthless shepherd, the Antichrist, in Zechariah 11, verses 15 through 17, which still remains a future unfulfilled event. Israel's deliverance at the hand of their real Messiah grows out of their acceptance of the Antichrist. Without a rejected and crucified Messiah as an object of faith at his second advent, the nation could never be converted and established in the millennium. So now we want to, first of all, look at the future siege of Jerusalem in Zechariah 12, verses 1 through 9. First, we want to see the verification of the word of the Lord. And we read in Zechariah 12, verse number 1, the Bible declares, "The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretcheth forth the heavens, and layeth the foundation of the earth, and formeth the spirit of man within him." You know, God often uses creation as a great reminder of the authenticity of his word. And a good example of this is the entire chapter of Job 38, which God talks with Job and brings out some things in creation, amen, and which I recommend you go back and read Job 38 to see how God often uses creation as a good reminder to show his authenticity of his word. Next, we see in Zechariah chapter 12 and verses 2 and 3, we see the nations attack Jerusalem. Let's read those together. Zechariah 12, verses 2 to 3. "Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people around about, when they shall be in siege both against Judah and against Jerusalem. In that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it." Now, we see that phrase that we just read in verse number 2, "cup of trembling." Now, I believe that this could be a reference to Revelations chapter 14, if you turn there with me, in verses 8 through 11. Revelations 14, verses 8 through 11. We read, the Bible declares, "And there followed another angel, saying, Babylon is fallen. This great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand," here we go, "the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture." No mercy involved when God pours out his wrath during the tribulation. "Without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest, day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name." Then we see that it says, "All the people of the earth be gathered together against it." As we go back to Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 3. And what this is a clue as to the direction that even the Western world will take towards Israel. Amen. And we see a little bit of that going on today, do we not? Especially with our own country. As the United States forces Israel in some ways to make peace with their enemies. And I think of the Palestinians, amen, in particular, Arafat and his crowd. You know, the United States is saying, well, Israel, if you go along and let them have more of the land back that really belongs to you, amen, that God promised to Abraham, and then we'll give you, United States will give you all this aid and all this support and all this so forth and so on, amen. But what we're going to see during that tribulation is we're going to see the West and most of the world turn against Israel. Next we see, as we're looking under the main point number one, the future siege of Jerusalem, we see Jerusalem's enemies confounded in verse 4 of Zechariah 12. In that day, saith the Lord. And in that day, I believe that in that day is a reference to the tribulation, saith the Lord, I will smite every horse with astonishment, and his rider with madness. And I will open mine eyes upon the house of Judah, and will smite every horse of the people with blindness. Crazy men on terror-stricken horses can only lead to total chaos, which is a repeat of history. And we see example of this in the book of Judges, in chapter 7, if you turn with me, please, to Judges chapter 7. In Judges chapter 7, we read in the Bible, in the Word of God, Judges 7, verses 19 to 22. So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came unto the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch. And they had but newly set the watch, and they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal, and they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And they stood every man in his place around about the camp, and all the host ran and cried and fled. The 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow. See, we have the enemy fighting themselves, amen. They're in total chaos, amen. Just as we read here that Israel's enemies would be in total chaos during the tribulation. The Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host. And the host fled to Beth Shittar and Zeretrath, and to the border of Abel Metola unto Tabith. Next we see Judah's faith in the Lord in verse 5 of Zechariah 12. We read in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 5, and the governors of Judah shall say in their heart, the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall be my strength, in the Lord of hosts their God. Again, the governors of Judah shall say in their heart, the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall be my strength, in the Lord of hosts their God. The successful resistance of the enemy at the capital city will inspire the people of the rest of the nation to find a similar deliverance through the Lord's help. Next we see, again as we're looking on the main point number one, the future siege of Jerusalem, the Lord's response to Judah's faith in verses 6 and 7 of Zechariah 12. In that day will I make the governors of Judah like a hearth of fire among the wood, and like a torch of fire in a sheaf, and they shall devour all the people around about on the right hand and on the left, and Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, even in Jerusalem. The Lord also shall save the tents of Judah first, that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem do not magnify themselves against Judah. Because of their faith in the Lord, which can probably be chronologically lined up with the tribulation appearance of Christ in Revelations chapter 10 and verses 1 to 3, the Lord will do exploits through the governors of Israel. Two smiles describe, or similes describe, the operation of God's power through them. The first is a hearth of fire, which is probably a vessel used to carry hot coals for the purpose of building a fire. The second is a torch of fire in a sheaf. The wood and sheaves are inflammable. I want to give you a little bit of a documentation, an article from Newsweek, dated the 5th of July, 82. It's Periscope Israel SAM Killers, Double Drones. According to Western military experts, Israel used a sophisticated electronic 1-2 punch to knock out Syria's surface-to-air missile, or SAM, batteries in the Bekaa Valley when it invaded Lebanon. The Israelis first sent a drone, a small pilotless aircraft, buzzing over a SAM installation to detect the radio frequency the site was using for missile guidance. A second drone followed, equipped with a high explosive warhead in a device that enabled it to hone in on its target precisely by guiding itself along the site's own radar beam. The killer drone can also circle the area for up to an hour when the radar is shut down to disguise the location. When Syria used that tactic, Israel sent manned aircraft over the SAM site to trick the Syrians into turning the radar back on. The deadly double drone system was originally a joint project of the Israelis, West German, and United States Air Forces. The Soviets, troubled by the SAM's vulnerability, are believed to have shipped a number of their damaged units home for post-portum examinations. In addition, they have repatriated a crippled T-72 tank to discover why the Israelis were successful in destroying so many of the state-of-the-art vehicles. Moscow was inordinately proud of the super tank's sturdy armor plating and is puzzled how Israelis' weapons pierced it with such impunity. Israel has invented a new hollow-charge missile of its meticulous design, which zeroes in on a weak spot detected in the T-72's modern panoply. Prime Minister Begin, and of course this is an older article, asserted on June 20th, 1982, that Israel has new secret weapons possessed only by Israel and no other nation. These SAMs and T-72 tanks fall upon the open field, and reminded of what's the destruction on the open field in Ezekiel 9:5. In this case, the Bekaa Valley in Lebanon. That classic battle passage also goes to declare the heathen, Hebrew nation, shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One in Israel, Ezekiel 39:7. In verse 7, the Lord is said to deliver the tents of Judah first. The picture is of the people outside the city walls who do not enjoy the protection or the prestige of the dwellers in the royal metropolis and capital. Because more defenseless and exposed, bivouacking in the open country, they shall enjoy God's supernatural interposition first, not only as needing it first in point of time since they would be attacked before the city, but because they needed it first in order that the influential house of David and the proud dwellers of the city capital might not be exalted over them as humble country people. Next, we look at verse 8. Verse number 8 of Zechariah 12. Again, we're looking under the main point, number one, the future siege of Jerusalem. And we see Judah's triumph in the Lord. Verse 8, Zechariah 12. In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David. And the house of David shall be as God, as the angel of the Lord before them. We see God's promise of protection to the feeble finds a type in the story of David's care for Mephibosheth in 2 Samuel 9. And of course, we know that Mephibosheth was lame from his birth, amen. He was of the house of Saul, but he was Jonathan's son, amen. Then we see in verse 9 of Zechariah 12, the doom of Judah's enemies. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. There may be some human instrumentality involved in the destruction of the armies against Jerusalem. And we get this inference from verse 6. But God makes it very clear that will make the whole, but God makes it very clear that that will make the whole thing possible. The Lord himself, amen. The second main point we want to look at is the vision of the crucified Messiah and its results. And of course we see this in verses 10 through 14 of Zechariah 12. The first point is we see in part A of verse 10, the pouring out of the Spirit. We read, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the Spirit. Both Joel and Ezekiel foretold the great event. And we read this in Joel chapter 2, verses 28 to 32, and Ezekiel chapter 39, verse 29. Then we have the revelation of the pierced one, again in Zechariah 10. I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. We read the words, and they shall look upon me, is an obvious reference to God himself. As we're told in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, that God purchased the church with his own blood. Amen. The entire nation of Israel is well characterized by Thomas, who said, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And then we close out the chapter of Zechariah 12. And we read in verses 11 through 14, the national mourning and repentance. In that day shall there be a great mourning in Jerusalem, as the mourning of Hadadrim in the valley of Megiddon. And the land shall mourn, every family apart, the family of the house of David apart, and their wives apart, the family of the house of Nathan apart, and their wives apart. All the families that remained, every family apart, and their wives apart. So we see then national mourning and repentance. So that covers our outline for the course in lesson 17. But at this time, I'd like to go back now to, as we continue in lesson 17, and begin to do an in-depth study and give you some things here that I believe will be a blessing to you in lesson 17 here in chapter 12 of Zechariah. Chapters 12 through 14 present the second burden, which the Lord laid upon Zechariah to deliver. Let's take an overview of its contents. In Zechariah chapter 12, 1-9, we have the victory of God's kingdom over the heathen world. In Zechariah chapter 12 through Zechariah chapter 13, verse 1, we have the repentance and conversion of Israel. And then in Zechariah chapter 13, verses 2-6, we have the purification of Israel from all ungodliness. In Zechariah 13, verses 7-9, we have the severe sifting of the flock due to their smiting of the shepherd. And then in Zechariah 14, verses 1-21, we have the final conflict, assuring victory of God's people. The second burden treats the events to follow the first coming and the rejection of Christ. It is obviously pertains to the time of the tribulation, the second advent, and the kingdom. For the phrase, in that day, whichever identifies the time of the end, is used 15 times in this burden. Israel's enemies are featured prominently in this section. For example, in Zechariah chapter 12, verses 2, 3, 4, 6, and 9. Zechariah chapter 14 in verses 2, 3, 12, 14, 16, 17, 18, and 19. And we see also Jerusalem is also prominently featured. And we see this in Zechariah chapter 12, verses 2, 3, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. Zechariah 13, verse 1. Zechariah 14, verse 2, 3, 12, 14, 16, and 17. Now, I'm going to give you a lot of references as we go through this material. And again, I encourage you to go back to really round out your study here in the book of Zechariah. We read in Zechariah 12, 1. Burden, the burden of the Lord, or the burden of the word of the Lord for Israel. This word burden indicates that the message is filled with woe and judgment. And we see this similarly in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 28, Isaiah 15, 1, and Isaiah 17, 1, and Ezekiel 12, 10, and Nahum 1, 1. A message may also be termed a burden because of the weight of the promises it holds for those who pass through the judgments. And we read in Zechariah 9:1, the burden of the word of the Lord in the hands of Hadrach and Damascus shall be the rest thereof, when the eyes of man, as of all the tribes of Israel, shall be toward the Lord. Then we see, again in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 1, the burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, for Israel. How much better to have the word of God speak for you, amen, than against you. And then we read, the word of the Lord, the word of the Lord, saith the Lord. Here is another splendid way of Zechariah sets forth the Trinity. In this case, one member of the Godhead is speaking for another member, amen. Then we read, the Lord which stretcheth forth the heavens. This term is in the present tense. God did not create the universe and then abandon it, amen. He continues to operate what he made. And I recommend you look at Isaiah chapter 44, verse 24, and Isaiah 54, 2. Again, we read in Zechariah 12, 1, layeth the foundation of the earth. And again, we see this spoken of in Psalm 104, 5, Isaiah 48, 13, Hebrews 1, 10, and Proverbs 3, 19. Again, we read in Zechariah 12, 1, formeth the spirit of man with him. God forms man's spirit within him. The spirit, then, is an entity distinct from the body. It is not to be confounded with the breath, nor it is merely the same as the mind. The mind is one of the functions of the spirit, for it is the seat of the intelligence. It is logically impossible to deny the personality of a man's spirit, and not likewise deny the personality of the Spirit of God. The spirit is as real as the man who inhabits the body during life, and at death returns unclothed to God who gave the man its use during his mortal life. And we see this spoken about in Ecclesiastes 3:21. Sadducees of every stripe deny the true personality of the spirit. An unseen something formed within the man which your eyes behold. God links this special creation with that of heavens and of the earth in Isaiah 44:24, where breath and spirit are clearly distinguished. The one is fleeting, while the other exists forever. The mention of the spirit in this verse may seem incidental, but my dear friend, it is all important nevertheless, and a distinct guard against the false doctrine of the Sadducees. Then again we read in Zechariah 12:1, stretcheth, layeth, and formeth. To allay all possible doubt as to the fulfillment of prophecy, striking expressions of power are often added to God's name, in particular his work in creation. And I recommend you look up Amos 4, verses 12 to 13, and Isaiah 42, 5, and Psalm 104, 2 through 4. Then we read in Zechariah 12, 2, I will make Jerusalem a cup. This cup is used throughout the Word of God to speak of its contents. For example, Jesus told his disciples in the upper room to drink this cup. Obviously, one does not drink the cup, but that which is within the cup. The cup in this instance has to do with the wrath and fury of the Lord. And I direct you to attentions to these other cross references, Psalm 75, verses 8 to 9, Isaiah 51, verses 17 to 22, and Jeremiah 25, verses 5 through 17. We see it's a cup of trembling. A cup of trembling. Let's look in Exodus 15:15 with me. Exodus chapter 15. Exodus 15 with me. In Exodus 15 and verse 15 we read, then the dukes of Edom shall be amazed, the mighty men of Moab. Trembling shall take hold upon them, all the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away. Again, Daniel chapter 5 verse 6 is another reference of the trembling that's going to take place when God's wrath and fury is poured out during the tribulation. We read in Zechariah 12:2, to all the people around about, when they shall be in the siege both against Judah and against Jerusalem. Now this is plainly an end-time reference for several reasons. Number one, Jerusalem is compassed about with enemies. Number two, Jerusalem is under the direct judgment of God, the enemies yet being in siege. And number three, the whole land is compassed about Judah, not just the city, Jerusalem. Then we read in Zechariah 12:2, they shall be against Judah. Once more, we have evidence of God's empowering the remnant and turning the tables on the enemies of the Jews. Here are great armies ready to deal this pitiful company its death blow, when suddenly all the armies, with all their might and all their weapons and all their numerical superiority, begin to shake with terror, for what they see is Jerusalem. Zechariah 12:3. Jerusalem, a burdensome stone. The world planters cannot plant their kingdom, for this stone is in the field. They would like to cast it away in a sling, but its weight is too great. Those who seek to remove it by a hands-on approach find it too sharp, too jagged to handle. We read again in Zechariah 12, verse 3, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it, this shall have its fulfillment, my dear friend, in the last days. The armies of the north will advance. The unclean spirit shall bring the armies of the east. The hordes of hell shall be loosed. A third of the stars shall be gathered under the beast, all satanically united in their ultimate bid to remove this stone. Let's look at Micah together. Micah chapter 4. The prophet Micah with me. The prophet Micah. Chapter 4 and verse 11. Now also many nations are gathered against thee that say, let her be defiled and let our eye look upon Zion. Again, a cross-reference here in Micah of the last days when all the nations will be gathered against Jerusalem. Then we read in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 4, in that day, saith the Lord, I will smite. This is what the nations of the earth have never and will never understand. Number one, there is a God in heaven that is not only interested in world affairs, but actively participates in them. He has chosen to side with the nation of Israel, number two, and will defend her. Number three, because he is a God of love and he is a man of war, according to Exodus 15:3, and will destroy any and all who seek to harm the objects of his love. We read in Zechariah 12:4, I will smite. These nations suppose that they are gathered by the beast to remove the troublesome stone. In fact, they have been gathered by the stone, the Lord Jesus Christ, amen, to meet their own annihilation. And we have a picture of this in Joshua chapter 11, verses 20 to 21. We read in Zechariah 12:4. Every horse. Further proof that the interpretation of Revelation and other prophetic books in light of 20th century technology has led students away from the realities of the Great Tribulation. Civilization as we know it will be in ruins. When God says horses, he means horses, amen. And then we read, every horse with astonishment. Such an action by the Lord renders these creatures worse than useless. It makes them danger to themselves and a great peril to their riders. We see it says in Zechariah 12:4, with astonishment. These judgments were promised rebellious Israel in Deuteronomy 28:28. The Lord shall smite thee with madness and blindness and astonishment of heart. In this passage, redeemed Israel sees these woes fall upon their foes. We read in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 4, his rider with madness. Picture yourself as a foot soldier in Megiddo. You're marching toward Jerusalem in a company with hundreds of thousands of troops. In front of you is a column of cavalry almost a mile wide and perhaps 200 horses deep. Suddenly, all these horses are smitten with blindness and have their minds filled with terror. At the same moment, the riders of all these horses go insane. As this army of mounted madmen disintegrates into a maelstrom of swinging swords and battle axes, flying arrows and hurled spears, slingers firing stones and powerful horses dashing, leaping, and kicking at every unseen sound, the foot soldiers panic. Suddenly, this lunatic fighting force is upon the footmen. In their terror, the first instinct is to run. But how can an army of millions poured into a valley run? So now every man begins a fight for his life. This is not hand-to-hand combat as one nation battles another. This is hand-to-hand fighting as each man seeks to save his own life and can do only so by killing anyone and everything near him. Suffice to say, the blood flowing high as the reins on the horse's bridle through the valley Armageddon shall not be shed by the Lord. His sword is a fire. The carnage of that day will be the result of God taking the minds of men who thought they could ignore his word. As you meditate upon this scene, ask yourself, could there be more fitting end for the teaching of Darwinism, evolution, man at his high water mark, insane, destroying himself? Amen. Then we read in Zechariah 12, verse 4, I will open mine eyes upon the house of Judah. This speaks of the open eyes or protection. And we read about this in Psalm 32:8, 1 Kings 8:29, Nehemiah 1:6. God smites warring powers of foes with blindness, but opens wide his own eyes upon his people. And then finally in Zechariah 4, with blindness. Chapter 12, verse 4, with blindness. The same Lord which has power to give sight to the blind can take it from the seeing. And again, we see this in Genesis 19, verse 11, and 2 Kings 6, 18. We're going to stop right now. And next time, we'll continue lesson 17. We'll continue going through and making some in-depth comments. And we'll pick up in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 5.